So let me tell you a story. Have you ever had someone drive you crazy by asking you for the same thing over and over and over again? If you're a parent, I know the answer to that question. Well, lately, my son Nathaniel has been asking me to play Star Wars Battlefront on the PlayStation about 4 or 5 times a day. And it's gotten so bad that yesterday we got home from his hunter safety class that we took. And we had been there all night Friday, all day Saturday. So we got home, we got settled in, and Nathaniel comes up to me and he says, "Dad, can I ask you a question?" And I said, "No, you can't play Battlefront." And he said, "Dad, how did you know I was going to ask that?" And I said, "Because that's the only thing you've asked me for 5 days now." Most of my kids, Nathaniel hasn't figured this out yet, but most of my kids have learned that the more you bug me, the more likely I am to say no, that I don't give in very easily. And over the years, because of that, I've withheld video games and snacks and toys that the kids want to buy, because that's just how mean I am. I'm just that mean of a father. But actually, as I thought about that, I thought, you know what? I would never withhold from my kids any kind of good request. Like, for instance, if this actually happened the other day, Faith came up to me and she said, "Dad, I got a splinter in my finger. Could you get the splinter out?" What would I say? No, leave me alone. No, of course, I got the splinter out. You know, if your kid scrapes their knee and they need a Band-Aid, you do that for them. If your kid needs a hug because they're scared or because they're sad, you give them a hug. You know, any dad, any decent dad, is not going to turn down those kinds of requests for their kids. Because a loving father's deepest desire is to provide every good thing for his child. A loving father's deepest desire is to always provide every good thing for his child. So today, we're talking about the parable of the friend at midnight. That's what we often call this parable. It's from Luke chapter 11, the parable of the friend at midnight. It can be one of those parables that's abused, that's misinterpreted and abused more than most. This is a parable that often gets misinterpreted and abused, and a lot of times we miss the point of this one. This is one that we so often don't understand what's going on. And when we come up with, when we miss the point of the parable, we actually come up with some really bad theology. And there has been some really bad theology taught from this parable many times over the years. And so today I want to make sure we don't do that. Today I want to correct that. Today I want to look at the context. What is Jesus talking about when he's telling this parable? And I want to look at the historical setting. This is one of those parables. Some of the ones we've read have kind of been, well, everybody understands that. That's simple. This parable in particular has a lot of historical context. There's a lot that we don't understand in our modern day about what's going on here. And so after that, I hope that we can understand the parable and we can stop misinterpreting this parable like we so often do. So the parable's not a long one. It's a fairly short story. It's in Luke chapter 11, and the actual parable comes in verses 5 through 8. So let me read that for you now. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8. It says, "He also said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him." Then he will answer from inside and he'll say, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything." I tell you, even though he won't get up to give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that you would open up your scriptures. Father, I ask that you would give us clarity of understanding, that we would come, like always, wanting to hear from you and not just wanting our personal opinions justified. And so, Lord, I ask that we would come today with an open heart to hear what it is that you would have to say. Heavenly Father, hide me behind the cross and bring glory to Jesus Christ here in this place. We truly want to hear from you and only you. The words of a man are not going to give us any help, any comfort, any instruction today. We want to hear from you, Father. So I ask that you would speak now in Jesus' name. Amen. So the context of this parable is fairly simple, but it's really important. It begins in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. It says, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John the Baptist also taught his disciples. Then Jesus said to them, whenever you pray, say, Father, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not bring us into temptation. Now that sounds a little bit familiar, right? That sounds like something maybe we've heard before, but it seems to be missing a little bit, doesn't it? It seems like there's some bits and pieces missing from that prayer. And the reason for that is we usually look at that prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Now what's interesting about this parable today is that it only appears in the book of Luke. This parable isn't anywhere else in the other Gospels. But this exact context shows up in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus talks about these exact same things, but without the parable. And so in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, this is what we're a little more familiar with. He says, therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, you've heard that one before, right? That's the Lord's Prayer. That's what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Now, as we go into this, we're not going to go into detail about the Lord's Prayer, but there's something I want you to remember about it that's really important before we go into the parable. And that's that the Lord's Prayer is an outline for prayer. It's not a magical incantation that when you say these words, magical things happen and you get everything you asked for. That's not what the Lord's Prayer is. The Lord's Prayer is an outline. And I've preached on it before in the past, but I'd encourage you to go back and look at it. And in every one of those points, it teaches us certain things that we should be praying about and we should be praying for. And so the Lord's Prayer is an outline. And so that understanding is really important before we jump into the parable. So the context is clearly that Jesus is teaching about prayer. And so as we go into this parable, we know that Jesus is trying to show us something really important about prayer. And so that's the context. That's what the parable is about. So let's look once again at the actual parable. Suppose one of you, verse 5, back in Luke chapter 11, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him. Then he will answer from inside and say, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Part of the reason that we so often misunderstand this parable is that there is a lot of historical information that we don't get, that we don't understand today. This is one of those stories in the Bible. It's one of those parables that we don't really understand what's going on because we don't really understand the time and the place. So we need to look a little more at the historical background in this parable than maybe what we have in some in the past. So let me share some really important aspects to this, some really important elements of this parable. The first is the bread. During this time, women would bake the bread fresh every morning. And so one of their first tasks of the day is they'd get up and they'd bake fresh bread first thing in the morning. And they would bake just enough bread for that day because nobody likes old stale bread. And so they'd bake enough bread for that day. And then the next morning they would get up and they'd bake enough bread for that day. They didn't have Ziploc bags. They didn't have, you know, those plastic bread bags that you spin and put that little clip on them, you know, when you close them up. And so at the end of the day, they would want to have pretty much finished all the bread they made for that day, and they make fresh bread the next morning. And so that's the way that they did. And at the end of the day, they would let each other know if there was bread left. They would kind of be well known, especially in the small villages where people knew each other. They'd say, hey, we made our bread for today, and, you know, we've got some left if anybody wants some bread before y'all go to bed. And so they kind of let each other know because the next day there'd be more fresh bread. They didn't want any bread to be wasted, and they didn't want anybody to go without. And so that was something as a community that they would share with each other. So it's important to understand that about bread and what that means in the story. The second really important thing we have to understand is the traveler. Now, as we read through the Bible, we hear about inns, right? About old hotels. The truth is only fairly large towns had inns. That wasn't something that, you know, every city along the road, like, you know, you drive across the country and you come up on a town of 300 people. Normally there's a hotel there. But back then it was only the larger towns that had an inn, and not everybody could afford to stay at those because you had to pay to stay at the inns. They weren't free. And so what would normally happen is travelers would stay with friends and with relatives along the way. That's where they'd spend the night as they were traveling. And in the ancient world, traveling was hard. Now, some of you, have you ever gone on a long road trip, kind of a cross-country trip? How many circumstances does it take to add 2, 3, 4 hours to your trip, right? All it can take is one flat tire, and all of a sudden you're 2 hours late. And so imagine that time when there wasn't cars and there wasn't GPS and there wasn't gas stations and all the things that we take for granted. If you're traveling in that ancient world, how much would it take to set you back 2, 3, 4, 5 hours, maybe a day? A little bit of bad weather? Maybe your animal gets injured? Maybe you're traveling with young kids or elderly people? Maybe somebody gets sick along the road? So you didn't know how long a trip was going to take. And you didn't have a cell phone to go, hey, Uncle Joe, we're running a day behind, or we're running a few hours behind. In fact, a lot of times you wouldn't even know someone was coming until they show up. So your friend shows up. He says, hey, I'm traveling from here to there, and I'm here in your town tonight. I spend the night with you. And that was very normal. And then the last aspect we need to know about this story is the idea of hospitality. To the ancient Jews, hospitality was incredibly important. We know nothing about hospitality compared to the Jews of the time. It was considered the duty, the clear responsibility of any good man, any righteous man, to provide food and shelter for a traveler who needed it. That wasn't going out of your way. That wasn't doing something extra. That was just your responsibility as a Jew. That's just what you did. And it actually came from their great, 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 hold on until I get to this chapter, great grandfather, Abraham, in chapter 18 of Genesis. There's this great story in chapter 18. And I encourage you to read the entire story. It's a long chapter. We don't have time to talk about all of it. But it begins by saying this. The Lord appeared to Abraham at the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent during the heat of the day. He looked up and he saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the entrance of the tent to meet them, bowed to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have found favor with you, please do not go on past your servant. Let a little water be brought so that you may wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. I will bring a bit of bread so that you may strengthen yourselves. This is why you have passed by your servant's way. Later, then, you can continue on. Yes, they replied, do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent and said to Sarah, quick, knead 3 measures of fine flour and make bread. Abraham ran to the herd and got a tender, choice calf. He gave it to a young man who hurried to prepare it. Then Abraham took curds and milk, as well as the calf that had been prepared, and he set them before the men. He served them as they ate under the tree. Now, we'll find out later in the chapter that these are the angels who have come to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. That's actually where the story is going. And they've passed by Abraham's way, and he has shown hospitality to them. And do you notice that he didn't do it begrudgingly? Do you notice that they were passing by and didn't even ask for anything? But what did Abraham do? He left his house. He went to him and said, why don't you come stay? Why don't you rest yourselves? And then do you notice how he runs and he hurries throughout those few short verses? He runs here. He hurries there. He can't wait to show hospitality to these people. And the Jews that followed his descendants, the Israelites, saw that as so important to be anxious to show hospitality to someone. Hebrews 13:2, it says, don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. And so the bread, the traveler, the hospitality, when we keep all this in mind, that friend showing up and requesting bread at midnight because he was traveling, there is nothing strange about that story. That would have been a very normal situation at this time. And so when this man goes next door to Joe's house and says, hey, I have a traveler that showed up at midnight and I don't have any bread and I need to give him some bread, perfectly normal. There's nothing weird about that situation. So the surprise in the story is not a friend knocking on the door at midnight. The surprise is the actions of the man who refuses to help. That's the surprise in the story. Actually, this is one of those parables. We've had a couple of these that are not very well named parables. This is one of those parables, and it should be called the parable of the horrible friend. Because that's the focus. That's what this parable is really about. It's about a horrible friend. His actions are so bad that this story would be comical. This would be a funny story to the people who are listening to Jesus tell it. So the point is, even what Jesus is saying is, even such a horrible person would grant the man's request if he annoyed him long enough. If he kept knocking on his door, that's his shameless boldness. If he kept knocking on his door, even though this guy's a jerk and not a good friend, sooner or later he'd get up and be like, here's some bread, leave me alone. And so actually when we go back to Luke 11, all of verses 5 through 8, that parable is one long rhetorical question. And the answer is, none of you would behave like this guy. None of you would act like that. So that's the parable. That's the story. That's what's going on. It's the parable of the horrible friend. So what's the interpretation? What's going on here? Verses 9 through 13, back in Luke chapter 11, Jesus says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, this is a difficult one because even though Jesus explains it further, if we really misunderstood that parable, then we can misunderstand Jesus' explanation too. The misconceptions about this parable and Jesus' explanation have led to some very bad theology. This parable does not teach us rudeness in prayer. What I mean by that is it doesn't teach us that God will answer if we beg. This parable does not teach us that God is asleep and we have to wake him up with our prayers. This parable does not teach us that God will hear us if we talk a lot. This parable, and this might be hard for some of you who have been to church a lot, this parable does not even teach us that we must be persistent in our prayer. That's not what this parable teaches us. It teaches us quite the opposite. Here's what I mean by that. We have a tendency to, because this parable is hard for us to understand, we don't understand the time and the place, we have a tendency to allegorize the elements. We try to assign meaning to midnight and the friend who's traveling and the friend who's requesting, and the bread has this meaning, and the man inside the house has this meaning. And we try to pick this all apart and allegorize this whole thing when the point of the parable is simple. Remember what I've told you guys over and over again through this study? Our parable's complex. No, they're meant to be simple. And like I said, once we understand the history of this one, once we have the same ears that the people who listened to Jesus had, the parable's simple. It's a simple story about a rude friend who won't help. And so parables have a simple point. They have one point. And here's the point of this parable. The point of this parable is that God is not at all like the man in the house. That's the point of the parable. See, we make God the man in the house and say, man, we have to beg, we have to be persistent. If we ask him long enough, he'll give us what we want, even though it's midnight and it's unreasonable. That's not the parable at all. The parable is that God is nothing like that man in the house. He is loving. He is attentive. He is overjoyed to give us anything we need. He is not asleep. And the real key to understanding this comes in verse 13. It says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is a Jewish argument or a Jewish thought of the lesser to the greater. The key word there is how much more will your Heavenly Father? You see, an earthly father would never give his child a snake when he asks for a fish. He would never give him a scorpion when he asks for an egg. Imagine that today in our picture, you know. What father, if his son comes to him and he's like, Dad, I'm hungry, I need something to eat, would scare him or hurt him instead? That's a horrible father, right? And so that's the picture that he paints. And so what he's saying is, even though you are very sinful people, that's what he says, even though you who are evil, that's us, even though you're very sinful people, even you wouldn't do that to your kids. And that's the idea of the lesser to the greater. If a sinful father, the lesser, knows how to give good things to his children, then how much more can a perfect father, the greater, give perfect gifts to his children? If you, even though you're evil, would do this for your kids, would show this kindness to your kids, how much more will a father who is perfect give wonderful, beautiful, perfect gifts to his kids? Remember what we said. A loving father's deepest desire is to provide every good thing for his child. Even a sinful, loving father, his deepest desire is to give his child every good thing. How much more is that the desire of the Heavenly Father? So let me take you back to where we started today. If you remember, my story was about not giving my son something he wanted, wasn't it? It was about not answering Nathaniel's request. And as we look at this, and this is why knowing and understanding the theology here is important, and this is why we can't tell a story about how if we beg God, he'll give in and do what we want. Because the truth is, if you've lived your Christian life very long, you know that not all prayers are answered, are they? Why? Well, pretty easy. James 4:3 says, you ask and you don't receive. Why? Because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. That's the negative example. The positive example is Jesus himself in Luke 22:42. As he's about to go to the cross, Jesus says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. You see, our requests are not granted when they don't line up with God's will. It doesn't matter how long you knock on the door. It's not about a God who's asleep that we need to wake him up. He's a God who's loving and attentive and always listening to our requests. But requests don't get granted when they don't line up with God's will. And that's why the end of this passage is so important. That's why that last sentence is so important in verse 13. This whole time we've been talking about gifts, right? Plural. Father gives gifts to his children. But what? There's a singular gift at the end of the passage. If you look again at verse 13, what does it say? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more will the Heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit. Why is that important? I want you to turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 8. I want to show you why this passage ends this way. First reason that this is why this passage ends, this is the conclusion of that story, is because the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift. It is God himself indwelling the believer, the follower of Jesus Christ, and that is the greatest gift. And that is the gift that guarantees that God will never withhold anything good from us. Even when we don't understand what he's doing. Even when he doesn't answer my prayer that I think my prayer is good. The fact that he's given us the Holy Spirit, the greatest gift that can ever be given, guarantees us that he will always give us what's good. Romans 8:32 explains that. It says, God did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Now we find, I don't have time to read them all for you this morning, but there's countless, whole beginning of Acts, anytime a person or a group of people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, anytime they accept the gospel, what's the next thing that happens? They're filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they're baptized. You see, the one who has given us his one and only son so that we would be filled with his Holy Spirit, what's he going to withhold from you now? What good thing is he going to keep from you? He's not going to give you a scorpion instead of an egg now. So that's the first reason it's so important this passage ends this way. The second reason is because the gift of the Holy Spirit begins to line up our prayers with the will of God. It is the Holy Spirit that begins to line up our prayers with the Word of God. If you look again in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, it says, in the same way, the Holy Spirit also helps us in our weakness because we don't know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because he intercedes for the saints. How? According to God's will. I love it when my children ask for things that I desire for them to have. Parents, have you experienced that? Do you get that? When your child asks for something that you want them to have. You know, when your child comes and says, Dad, can I have my Bible off the shelf? Because I really want to read it right now. Guaranteed. One of my favorites, this has happened a few times, when one of the kids will come to us and say, hey, you know, at the school, they're doing a fundraiser because, you know, one of our students was sick or, you know, one of our students has cancer or is it okay if I take some of my money and I give it to them? Man, doesn't that just go, yeah. Yeah, here, let me give you your money. Let me give you some of my money. The Holy Spirit is what teaches us to pray prayers, to bring requests that line up with the will of God. They put a smile on God's face and he says, yes, yes, you can have that. A loving father's deepest desire is to provide every good thing for his child. And the greatest thing our loving Heavenly Father has ever given us is his Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the point of this is that he's awake. He's attentive, and he deeply desires to give you this gift. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good and loving Father. We thank you that we have a guarantee. You have offered up your one and only Son. And through his death and resurrection, we have been forgiven and we have been raised to new life. We have been filled with your Holy Spirit and made children of God. And the Father who has done that for us, we can be guaranteed everything he does for us is good. So, Father, we thank you that you are a loving, perfect Father. Lord, we thank you that as we grow and we draw near to you, that your Spirit's work in us will begin to line up our will with yours. Because, Father, that's the greatest way to live. We know that. We understand that. With all of our desires and all of our hopes and dreams and all the things that we ask for, there is no greater life than to live a life that is aligned with your will. And so, Father, continue to do that work through the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, let us draw close to you. Let us foster the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives by spending time in your word, by spending time in prayer, by worshiping you, not just on a Sunday morning, but with every aspect of our lives, offering those up to you. Father, by coming together and encouraging and praying for one another and holding each other accountable. Father, as we dive deep into our relationship with you, continue to make your Spirit more and more powerful, more and more evident in our lives, so that it would come to a place where every prayer that we pray is exactly your will. Everything that we ask puts a smile on your face, and you can't wait to give it to us. Because, Father, we know that you're awake, that you are attentive, that you are listening, and that your deepest desire is to give us every good thing the moment we ask for it. And so, Father, give us a will, a heart, a mind that asks for every good thing. And then let us experience your miraculous, deep love, your incredible mercy and grace, your generosity. Let us truly experience a Father whose deepest desire is to give us every good gift. We love you. We praise you. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.